guys can go ahead. And actually, there's two handouts. You got to hand those out, and then there's another thing back there. So I'll ask you not to. You can look at these and. You guys were so moving my heart. I'm like, oh, how am I going to preach after you speak? I don't know if you heard the name Russell Moore. He's a professor, Southern Seminary in Louisville. He's written on adoption. And he had this to say about his experience. When Maria and I at long last received the call that the legal process was over and we returned to Russia to pick up our new sons, we found that their transition from orphanage to family was more difficult than we had supposed. We dressed the boys in outfits our parents had bought for them. We nodded our thanks to the orphanage personnel and walked out into the sunlight to the terror of the two boys. They'd never seen the sun. They'd never felt the wind. They'd never heard the sound of a car door slamming or felt like they were being carried along the road at 100 miles an hour. I noticed they were shaking and reaching back to the orphanage in the distance. Suddenly, it wasn't a stranger asking, "Are they brothers?" They seemed to be asking it themselves, non-verbally, but emphatically about themselves. I whispered to Sergei, now Timothy, "That place is a pit. If only you knew what's waiting for you. A home with mom and dad who love you, grandparents, great-grandparents, cousins, playmates, and McDonald's Happy Meals. But all they knew was the orphanage. It was squalid, but they had no other reference point. It was home. We knew the boys had acclimated to our home, that they trusted us when they stopped hiding food in their high chairs. They knew there would be another meal coming, and they wouldn't have to fight for the scraps. This was the new normal. They're now thoroughly Americanized, perhaps too much so, able to recognize the sound of a microwave ding from 40 yards away. I still remember, though, those little hands reaching for the orphanage, and I see myself there." Today we're thinking about the theme of adoption and orphanage. Let me ask you to do this. I want you to fold those up, because otherwise people will look at them, okay? You guys, take the second handout, just stuff it, and we'll look at it at the very end, okay? Today we're going to take some time to think about the theme of adoption. And as I said before, and as Kent has said, this just seems to be churches, because of the people in it and the gifts that God gives, we have different strengths. I've bragged other churches that have other strengths, and I say, but they don't have anybody to lead worship practically. And I'm saying, well, we've got about 20 guitarists, just the way God has blessed us. So different churches are different because of their different strengths and the different gifts. And one of the strengths, one of the ways God has worked through us, seemingly, is this idea of adoption. A number of you have had the privilege of being adopted and adopting. I came up with 4 families, a total of 10 children, and which I just think for our small church is just disproportionate in terms of the blessing there. And a number of you, we've talked about, do foster care. But before we look at the horizontal, I want us to look at the vertical. And really, that's where I want us to spend the bulk of our time today. Thinking about the vertical adoption. You know, the cross is very interesting. The cross has a vertical aspect and a horizontal aspect. The Christian life has a vertical aspect and a horizontal aspect. And the vertical is longer. And before we even talk about the horizontal, let's think about the vertical. One of the things, as I was praying for this message for us, just the word jealous came to mind. What do I mean by that? Is I feel jealous that we understand this theme. That if any time you see the words in the New Testament, sons, daughters, father, talking about our Heavenly Father, brothers, sisters, anytime you see the idea of inheritance, what you're seeing is the theme of adoption. And I want you to look in the in your handout there. I gave you a quotation by J.I. Packer that's just so important for us. He says this: if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and his prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means he does not understand Christianity very well. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. And then this final line: our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. Powerful words. And I pray that just this theme, this doctrine, will just saturate our minds. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Galatians 4, I want us just to look really quickly at one passage. Adoption, the word, specifically the word adoption, is used 5 times in the Bible, but the theme is just throughout. I just want us to look really quick at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Paul's writing to a church that is thinking about going back to the legalism of the law. And so he's arguing we're justified by faith, but he moves on from that in the sense of developing more this theme here of being sons and heirs. Chapter 4, verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different than a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. But when, and here are the key verses here, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let's pray together. Spirit of the living God, would you enlighten our minds to this great truth? Father, we desire to worship you and see you aright as Father because of the gospel of Christ. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The message this morning is really not complicated. You can see that right on the outline there. Really, I want us just to rehearse some of the themes. Maybe they're new, maybe they're old. First of all, what exactly is adoption? We need to define that term. Well, it is a legal term to formally declare someone who's not your own child to be treated as your child. But it's more than that. It's more than just the legality. Adoption is more than just legal. It is familial. To bring someone into our family. So the Bible references natural adoption, talking about Pharaoh. The Bible talks about national adoption. God, it said, adopted Israel. But the theme throughout the New Testament is that you and I, if we're believers and followers of Jesus Christ, are spiritually adopted into the family of God. Now, really that prompts, why is adoption needed? Because one of the things culturally our culture thinks is, and this is part of the muddy Christianized influence, we think, well, God is our Father. He made me, so God is my Father. But in fact, the bad news is that God is not our Father if we're not a Christian. In fact, Paul says we are sons of disobedience. We're chilled by our very nature. We're children of wrath. Jesus put it a little more harshly. you're sons of the devil. That sounds like a hard thing to say. That's not very politically correct. But when we're born into Adam. That's where sons of Adam, sons of Eve. We are by nature, God is our judge. We're children of wrath. So to get into God's family, how it has to happen is not by birth. It's by adoption. So in a sense, Adoption Sunday really is every Sunday. There are obviously less those of you who are adopted into your biological family than those born by birth. But really, you are the more obvious picture of what happens for us as Christians. There is no natural-born Christian ever. Every single Christian has to be adopted in God's family. So the most loving thing I can do to tell you, it doesn't sound very loving, but to say, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you've not turned from your sins and asked God, would you please adopt me, then right now God is your judge. And if you die in that state, you will meet God, not as your father, but you will meet God as your judge. And that's the gospel. The gospel says, turn from your sins, receive Christ as your Lord, and you can become a child of God. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We're not natural-born children of God. We have to ask to be adopted. And the great news is God is looking for more children to adopt. And so if you don't know Christ as your Savior, and the Spirit of God is working in your heart, saying, yes, I'm living in the orphanage of sin. It really stinks. I want to be in God's family. He will adopt you today, even. Look how we're adopted. If we go back to that passage, look how we're adopted. Verse 4, God sent forth his Son. Verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law so that you might receive adoption as sons. And because you're son, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In our Christian Ed time, we've been going through Ephesians. What's amazing, and we just go over these riches, so we'll just pick one of them out in chapter 1, verse 4 to 6. The Bible says, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. See, God... When did God decide? When did God take the initiative to adopt you and me? When did God begin to make his list and look down on the orphanage of Scripture and say, I mean, the orphanage of the world and say, I'm going to, out of my overflowing love, adopt some of these rebels? It was before time began. He predestined us for adoption. 1 John 3:1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. See, the way to understand this, in Roman adoption, here, usually Roman adoption came about this way. There was a rich couple, and they were childless. They needed an heir or a legacy, so they had no children, and so they would adopt a child. They would bring a male child, into their family, and then there would be a time of probation, basically to see, is this child worthy of carrying on my name? God does just the opposite. God displaces his natural son to adopt us. There's nothing lacking in the Trinity. But God actually takes the initiative, but it's through Christ, by his son's sacrifice, verse 4, that he brings us and adopts us. And the Spirit indwells in us and gives us the assurance of adoption. Look there at verse 6. By the Spirit we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is the Aramaic word for daddy or dada. I shouldn't say this. I shouldn't say every language, but many languages have some sort of, and I'm sure there's a linguistic term there, some sort of dada, abba, that the baby can say. In fact, I heard last week we had Doug Magnuson, and I heard his kids now call him Baba. Baba, I think, is the Arabic word for father. And so that word there, the idea is there's a spirit in him. God sent his spirit so that we can cry out, Daddy, Dada. We'll be talking about this issue in January and February when we talk about prayer. To say, and we miss this because perhaps you've grown up in a tradition that repeats the Lord's Prayer every Sunday, but to say, Our Father is a radical statement. He is not your father until you have been adopted into his family. My dad, our dad, hallowed be your name. John Stott, I think I put this, maybe I didn't on your handout. John Stott says this, to assure us, by his Spirit, he sent his Son so that we might have the status of sonship. He sent his Spirit that we might have the experience of it. In other words, God first sent his Son to die for our sins, and then God sent his Spirit into our hearts. The immediate cry of the Spirit within our hearts is, Abba, Father. See, these were great, these were moving stories, and yet every time we hear a testimony, a Christian testimony, we're hearing an adoption story. But I wonder, those of us who are older Christians, it's really point four I want us to think about for a little while. This comes directly from J.I. Packard. Adoption is a greater blessing than justification. What do I mean by that? Justification, you know, is where God declares us legally righteous. Not only not guilty, but we're righteous before him. It's in the courtroom of heaven. God is no longer our judge. We are acquitted. But what J.I. Packer argues is that adoption is the greater blessing. Let me just read some of these quotes. If you want to judge a person, and I read this one to you before, how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes the thought of being God's child, having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and whole outlook on life, it means he doesn't understand Christianity very well. Let me go on. Justification, that means by which God's forgiveness of the past together with his acceptance for the future, is, yes, it is the primary and fundamental blessing of the gospel. That's not in question. Justification is the primary blessing because it meets our primary spiritual need. We all stand by nature under God's judgment. His law condemns us. Guilt gnaws at us. It makes us restless, miserable, and in our lucid moments, afraid. We have no peace in ourselves because we have no peace with our Maker. What we need is the forgiveness of our sins and the insurance of a restored relationship with God more than we need anything else in this world. And this, the gospel offers us before it offers us anything else. Then he goes on to say, contrast this now with adoption. Adoption is a family idea conceived in love and viewing God as a father. God takes us into his family and fellowships. He establishes us as his children and heirs. Closeness, affection, and generosity are at the heart of the relationship. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is even greater. See that last sentence? To be right with God the judge, that's great, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. See, a judge can pronounce us innocent, but he doesn't have to adopt us. A judge can say, you are complete, your crime against our country is forgiven. But I'm not going to invite you into my house to have dinner with me, to take you as my son. That's what God does. Let me just go through, to me, a couple of applications that fall out of this really easy. One is this. One is our relationship with God. Have you been adopted in God's family? Is God's Spirit moving in you, brought you to church, brought you into this family because you know something is wrong, something is missing. Really, what to use analogies, you are sensing the orphanage of this world. God delights and desires to adopt you. And you can be adopted. To all who received him, believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God by repenting of your sins and coming to Christ. And I'd be happy to tell you how to do that afterwards. For those of us who claim Christ as our Savior, the reason I was so felt so strongly about this message and this theme, this doctrinal theme, how easy it is to forget that God is our Heavenly Father and not our heavenly slave driver. See, that's right in that passage right there. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir. See, as we preach the gospel to ourselves, do we make much of the adoptive love of God? God is your and my heavenly Father, not my heavenly slave driver. I can be adopted, but I can still live like an orphan. Russell Moore talked about that in the beginning of the quote I read at the beginning, where he talks about the children were legally adopted. They were in a loving home, but they were still hiding the scraps because they needed what was a reality. They were learning to live with it, learning to relax, learning a new reality. I wonder for some of us also, perhaps you've had a difficult upbringing with fathers who did not mirror the way God the Father is. This has got to be a constant relearning. I mean, there, in one sense, no father is a perfect mirror. But in other sense, there can be pain that's imprinted upon us. And we have to unlearn those things, those responses we had to our biological father. Say, no, my heavenly Father is not like that. He's different. I don't have time to go through all the blessings that come to us from having a heavenly Father. Let me just say a word. Those of you who are physically adopted, you are a model to us. Thank you. And we value you. I am thankful to you. I know a lot of people are thankful. I had to think through, who it actually is physically adopted? You're just like, I don't know. But can I say a word to you also, exhort you? And you're on the front row now, so. I know family can get messy. But you, of all people, need to be thankful for the people who've adopted you. Amidst all the mess, all the imperfections of your parents, God has rescued you. Your parents, of their own initiative, came and rescued you. Even in the disagreements of life, treasure your parents. Treasure, they came and rescued you. Is not there an application for the rest of us as well? Amidst all the family disagreements of life, the imperfections of family life, treasure our father, treasure our brothers and sisters. Someone said the church is like Noah's Ark. It stinks a lot in it, but it sure beats the flood outside. You guys, us, One of the applications today is on showing love to those who are orphaned. Psalm 68, 5 and 6 says, God is a father to the fatherless and in his holy dwelling. Now, one of the challenges I would like to talk to us, especially as a church, and we do, you know, I want to encourage us to excel more. I believe God's people, and especially God's men, glorify Him when we reflect this quality of helping those with one parent or no parents. In the book of Job, Job was accused by his friends. Job's friends said, the reason you're suffering is because you've sinned. And Job is going down of all the ways that he's righteous. He's a godly man. And he says this in Job 31. If I've denied the desires of the poor or let the eyes of the widow grow weary, if I've kept my bread to myself, not sharing it with the fatherless, have I done that? No. But from my youth I reared them as a father would, and from my birth I guided the widow. If I've seen anyone perishing for lack of clothing or the needy without garments, if their hearts did not bless me for warming them with the fleece of my sheep, if I raised my hand against the fatherless, knowing I had influence in court, then let my arm fall from its shoulder. Let it be broken off at the joint. For I dreaded destruction from God, and for fear of His splendor, I could not do such things. Part of Job's defense of his righteousness was how he treated the widow and the fatherless. You know, and let me just say one thing, and I can say this because I am one, but one of the balances I wish the homeschool speakers would have is to emphasize this. A lot of times I know not everyone homeschools, but if you homeschool, a lot of times to me the emphasis of one of the speakers is us four no more. And I thought Dave's testimony was just excellent. God will give you the grace of what He's calling you to do. James 1:27 has already been read. I didn't have time to find the documentation on this, but I know that when I studied about abortion, the early Christians, one of the things that was true of the early Christians is they would take the children of the Romans that were abandoned. If you didn't want your child in that age, you went ahead, gave birth, and then you went and abandoned your child. Christians would go and take those children in who were abandoned on the rocks to die. Let me just give you some thoughts, maybe, and then we'll close. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those of the household of faith. I want to suggest a couple of applications for you. One is this. I don't know how to do this in our church, but I would love to see us have some sort of mentoring, dad, grandfather ministry going on. So I don't know how to start that. But by my count, we probably have six or seven boys without a father in the home. And you know, there's something about a dad's deep voice, just kind of, a boy needs to hear every now and then, right? They're going, no way, no way. So there's some of you, perhaps as an uncle. I don't know how to do that, but I'd encourage the young men, if you don't have a father in the home, to strike out and ask an older man whom you respect just to meet with you. Another just very simple way, some of those shoeboxes are orphaned downstairs and need $7 to send them overseas. So if you want to do that, you can see Olga, Nikki. On a bigger scale, one of the things, hopefully you know this, Attleboro has an abortion clinic. And talk about the fatherless and the orphaned. There's an Attleboro Pregnancy Center that is just starting up this past year. And so you can see Julie if you want to know more about that. There's the December 11th. There's some training to be a counselor if you'd like to be involved that way. Foster care and adoption. You saw the figures, 500,000 children in foster care, of which 100,000 are eligible for adoption. International adoption, 138 million children worldwide have lost one or both parents. Every 14 seconds, a child is orphaned by AIDS. Let me just close with a couple of thoughts about those issues. I don't believe God, God does not call us to do everything. And if God calls you to do this, we want to support you. I don't believe there should be a false guilt if we say, no, I don't believe God is calling me to do this, nor should there be a feeling of pride and superiority if we do. Really, the words of the servant in Luke 17, we're just unworthy servants. We're just trying to do what God's called us to do. Or I like Doug's words when he said to me, Doug Desitel, I'm just trying to be obedient. That's all I'm trying to do. So I think what I would urge you to do is to say, Lord, would you have, just pray, is there something that you would have me be a part of? One thing we can do is just support these crazy people who actually do take in foster kids. It's kind of like being grandparents, right? You go, you do all the heavy lifting and I'll support you. You're adopted as a child of God. If you know Jesus Christ, God has taken you from the orphanage of sin and brought you into his family. And now, it's just a matter of saying, Lord, where do you want me to show your love? Let's pray together. Lord, as I'm thinking about this sermon, I'm just so convinced of how many issues in our hearts come about because we do not understand the legal and familial adoption you've given us. That yes, you delight over us with singing. You are our Heavenly Father. And that's not based on our behavior. You have sealed that legally in the new covenant. And Lord, we desire to reflect that security that we're in your family and not be fearful in our relationship with you, not find our identity in other things, but find our identity in the fact that we are sons and daughters of God Most High. Lord, would you show us any ways that this, we need to apply the gospel to our lives? Where there's doubt, where there's fear, where there's seeking identity in other things. Would you just make that clear that we might repent? If there are those here who don't know you, who need to be adopted into your family. May today be the day that they say, yes, I want to be adopted. And Lord, I thank you so much for the example and the way that you blessed our church. And Lord, if you can put on our hearts ways to excel in this way even more, aunts and uncles, grandparents, grandmothers, grandfathers, adoptive grandparents, adoptive grandfathers. Lord, if there are others that you would call us to do, give us an open heart, not false guilt, if we would not be moved by peer pressure, but only by your spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.